Just wanted to remind everyone once again that we do have communion and our bulletins, as well as collecting an offering in the Connect Center for anyone that would like to partake with us after the message today. And those who would like to give, it is our Sacrificial Sunday as well. Will the Lord be with you? Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time in which I have the honor of sharing your word with your people. Father, I pray that your spirit would lead me today, and that those who are here, that they would quiet their hearts, that they would quiet their minds, and that they would prepare themselves to receive what you have for them today. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's so good to be back with you all, and since we are able to come back into our church building, I thought it would be a good time in which I am able to deliver this series that God has really put on my heart, in which we will look at the seven churches of Revelation. And just to give you a little bit of background on these churches, is that these are real churches. They actually existed. The names of them are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And all of these churches were being written to by the Apostle John. And in these letters, you'll see that Jesus is walking in the midst of these churches, and he's having a self-inventory to see what is going on with these churches, and are there good things or bad things happening in the church. And I think that this is a great series for us to look at as we're coming back in the building together, so that we can ask this question for ourselves. Out of all of these churches, which church are we? And which church do we want to be? And you'll see in the format of how each of these letters are addressed, you'll see it starts out with a characteristic given about Christ. It'll explain something about Christ. Then it will give a commendation, praising something about one of the churches. And then it will give a criticism, calling them to turn from something or to repent of something, in which he gives them a specific command. And then finally he gives a commitment, so a promise for those who respond to what he has called them to do. So this is a good time for us to really look back, think about what does it mean to be a church, how can we be a faithful church, and how can we learn from what these churches were doing and what Jesus has to say about them. So let us go to the text today. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I'll also have it up here on the screen for you as well. So it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So in this text, we see that it is addressed to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, there is some debate among brothers and sisters in Christ on what that word for angel is here. The Greek word simply just means messenger. So it is possible that it was a supernatural angelic being that the Apostle Paul was recording Christ's words and then giving to this being. Or it's possible that this was a human leader, such as a bishop, elder of a church, in which he was a human leader because he is the messenger to the congregation in which it is being addressed. Either way, this is being addressed to someone who is going to deliver this word to the churches. And then it says, as we see the characteristic of Christ, it says, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So the very last verse of chapter 1 of Revelation explains what this symbolism means. And it says that those seven stars in the right hand of Christ, that is the seven angels of the church. So once again, either the supernatural angel that maybe watches over the church, or it's the human leader or the messenger of that specific church. But that's who the stars represent there. And then it says that the seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches that he's going to address here. But I think it's interesting that it says that Jesus is not only, he's holding the stars, so he's protecting them. He has claim to them. But then it says he's walking in the midst of the golden lampstands, the churches. So Jesus, he's protecting those who watch over the church, and he's with the church. He's walking in the midst of them, and he's walking to each lampstand, and he's looking at them, and he's seeing, how is their spiritual life doing? Are they being protected? What's going on in the church? So Jesus is looking at each one of these churches because he cares about them. And so I think it's interesting from the fact that Jesus is going back and forth and looking at these, but also that the symbolism of the stars and the lamps is that each of them represent fire or a light, in which the church is called to be a light into the world. So Jesus is going to look at these lampstands, these fires, and he's going to see, are these fires, are they doing well? Are they starting to dwindle out? What is the status of my churches? So as we look to this text, then we see that as Jesus goes to the first church, he goes to the church of Ephesus. And what we find here is that they are doing a lot of good things. But then it explains that there's one thing that he has against them. And he starts to talk about love. And that's what I really want us to focus on today. And I think the first thing, if you have your bulletins with you and would like to follow along in the interactive outline there, I'm going to have 3 points for us today. But the first thing that I think we can learn from this church of Ephesus is that love must be ongoing. See, love, as we see in this text, it must continue to grow and be maintained. So if you've ever had a bonfire maybe at a friend's house or in your backyard or somewhere, you probably would know that whenever you put the kindling in and you maintain and mend and tend to the fire, that usually it'll do pretty good. You got to make sure that it continues to build up like the teepee with the wood and make sure it has clear oxygen and maybe some other things that can allow it to continue to grow and to be maintained. But if you go and if you get distracted and you start going to tend to other things, and if you leave the fire alone for a while, what happens to the fire? It starts to die out. Well, that's what happens with love. And I think Ephesus here was forgetting to kindle the fire in their hearts for Christ. And this is just so heartbreaking to me when I read this text. And I just didn't realize that the loveless church in Revelation was the church of Ephesus. And if you know much about Ephesus, it was like the church of the New Testament. See, this church was founded by the Apostle Paul. So if you think of like some of the churches and maybe the history of some of these churches that have, you know, sprung up or been planted, you would think, oh, well, this must be a really, really significant church if the Apostle Paul founded the church. But then we see later that there's Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos who all go to that church and are working and doing ministry in that church. Then we see that the Apostle Paul also goes and spends another 2 to 3 years there. And he writes the book of Ephesians to them to praise them for their faithfulness and for their love. And then we see that Timothy, Paul's protege, his brother or his son in the faith, he goes there. And then he writes 1 and 2 Timothy to him while he's in Ephesus. So this is a church that was doing amazing, great things, has some awesome roots in how it was planted, was being praised by the Apostle Paul. And in fact, these 6 other churches probably exist due to the faithfulness of Ephesus. So all that being said, we come to Revelation chapter 2. And now what does he say? He says, they left their first love. They left their protos agape. That means their most important, the imminent, the essential, the paramount, the fundamental thing, their greatest love is what they have forsaken. Just think about it like this. If you've ever been married or if you've ever been to a wedding and you see the bride and the groom, and when you just look at them and you can just see how excited they are about one another, and you just the whole day, the whole wedding day is all about how much they love one another and how they're excited about the futures and how you can just see how committed and dedicated, and they will make these vows and they'll take all these pictures and they'll spend all this day with all these loved ones and friends because they're so excited about the future. They're so in love with one another and they plan on spending the rest of their lives with one another. That's the power of having a first love. And then there's something known as the honeymoon phase. And I think a lot of us as Christians know what it's like when we first came to the gospel, first came to Christ. And there's that honeymoon phase in which you just want to constantly be in the Word of God. You constantly are asking questions. You're wanting to know more about Jesus. But we know what happens in a marriage if someone forgets to continue, forgets to let love be ongoing and endure. What happens? You see couples that are just become good roommates, and that's it. You have couples that are hateful towards one another, that end up cheating on one another, or the worst, which would be they divorce. They separate. The love that was meant to be eternal, the love that they were so excited about that they made these vows, that they had all of their friends and families come together to be with them, to celebrate their love. And then some of these couples, what do? They let love, they let their flame burn out. And so he's calling this church, he's saying, don't let your love burn out. Do not allow yourself to leave your protos agape. And then he says this, he says 2 things. He says, I want you to remember and to repent. He says, I want you to remember your first love. I want you to say, I remember the first time I heard the gospel message and really received it in my life. I remember how fallen I was before I came to know the great Lord and Savior of my life. I came to understand how good Jesus truly is. And I got to experience the transformation in my life. I got to feel the power of God, His Holy Spirit coming into my life. And I got to just truly know the God of the universe. He says, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember your first love. And I want you to repent. You were called to repent if you're someone who is allowing your love to die out. As an individual, as a church, not allowing your love to continue to be cultivated and maintained is sin. We are called to love God and love one another. So he says, remember and repent. So love must be ongoing. But then we also see that love is more than obedience. Love is more than obedience. Because Ephesus was very obedient. Just look at the text, verses 2 and 3 and verse 6. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. See, Ephesus was obedient. They were doing everything outwardly right. If you came to this church and if you were sitting in their pews, you would have probably heard a really good message. They would have been praying for one another. They were probably continuing to help the poor, doing mission work. They knew the word of God. But there was something missing. Because they left their first love. They were going through the motions. How many of us have maybe gone through the motions when we've been in church? Are there times that you'll walk into the church, your mind or heart will be 100 miles away? We'll be singing a song and you're mouthing the words, but you don't even know what you're singing? The Word of God, when you come to it, it doesn't excite you. You don't realize this is the living, breathing Word of God that pierces your heart and your soul. When you have someone delivering a message from the Word of God, and you're not listening, you're on your phones. See, you can be in the pew, you can pray a prayer, you can sing a song, you can partake of the Lord's Supper, but if your heart's not in it, then you're missing the most important point. See, God, He does enjoy obedience. He does desire obedience. And in fact, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So obedience is important. Don't get me wrong. But God is not just wanting obedience. He desires obedience flowing from genuine love. See, my wife and I, we both have some different tastes in some of the movies and TV shows that we like sometimes. As you know that I am a Batman fan, and there are some times that I convince her to watch those with me. But then she likes and just got this Hallmark app in which you can watch a lot of Hallmark movies. Well, I'm not necessarily against Hallmark movies myself, but that's not something that I will pick as my number one choice. But there are times in which I will watch some of those shows that she really enjoys. But there's some times in which I will come and watch the show, but I won't be happy about it. I will probably maybe go to my phone multiple times as I'm watching the show. If she gets really excited about a certain point, and I don't really react because I'm not really that invested in it, but I'm there. I'm watching the show, and I could, by the end of it, I could tell you what the main points were, what happened. But my heart wasn't in it. And my wife would know the difference between that and whenever I come to the movie, excited that I'm spending it with my wife, and watching something that she enjoys. And then whenever something funny happens, I'm with her. I'm laughing. I'm enjoying it. When something sad happens, you get emotional. You don't cry because you're a man. Not just, but no, you know, you get involved in it, right? Because your heart is invested, not just your presence. See, that's the important thing here, is that God wants your heart to be invested. He wants you here. He wants you at church. He wants you reading your Bibles. He wants you to pray and worship and take communion, yes. But he wants your heart to be there. Don't leave your heart at home. You are called to be obedient and to let it flow from genuine love. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3 tells us this. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. See, Jesus is overly concerned with this church because though they are doing 9 things exceptionally well, this one thing that they aren't doing well, it amounts to nothing. If you do not have love for God and love for others, then you have nothing. Everything we do, every single thought, action, needs to be under the submission and flowing through love. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment? He tells them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think the greatest commandment was really important to Christ. Love is a very big deal. And I think that we need to recognize that you can be a church. You can have a really, really big attendance. You can have the best praise and worship band. But if that church, if you don't feel the love of Christ there, then those doors need to be shut. We don't need to come back and have fellowship at this church if love is not there. And that's why I think it's so important as we come in these doors again for the first time in a long time, that we don't forget this. We don't become like Ephesus. And this leads me to my third and final point, which is that love makes you an overcomer. See, in the text here, it says to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. See, if you are someone who does what this text says, if you remember your first love, if you turn away from your sin and commit yourselves to loving God and loving others, you will overcome the world. You will overcome sin. You will do wonderful, amazing things for the kingdom of God. And it says that you will be a partaker of the tree of life. This reminds us of the Garden of Eden, in which Adam and Eve had the choice to love and honor God, or to do something their own way. And they chose the wrong tree. So then God kept them from that tree. Because he didn't want them to partake of the tree of life and have eternal life and be stuck in a fallen, sinful condition. And that's why Jesus Christ came on the cross. He died on a tree so that we could be saved, we could be made righteous, and now if we love him and serve him, we can then go back to the garden. We can have the tree of life, which says it's in the paradise of God. You can have eternal life. You can have eternal joy, paradise, eternal communion with God. And you do that simply by doing one thing. Love God. Love God. And 1 John 4:19 reminds us that this isn't all done on our own if we just work really, really hard that we could just love God more. No. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. The reason that we are able to love one another and love God is because God first loved us. And he comes to us. He sends his spirit and convicts us. He gives us his word of scripture and gives these warnings so that we would hear these things and that we would draw near to God, draw near to who God is, which is love. And as we draw near to God, love begins to grow and mature. So draw near to God who is love, and you will be able to love. Because God will judge churches. God will judge individuals who abandon their first love. God knows your heart. God knows if you're just going through the motions. But he's calling you to remember your first love. Remember me. Don't get distracted. Be an overcomer. Remember your first love. And that brings me to the time where we are able to commune together. So if you have your communion elements, and I just wanted to remind you again that we do have the clear seal at the top that has the bread in it as well. But as we remember our first love as Christians, we remember that Christ demonstrated his unfailing love for us on the cross. See, from the very beginning, when he created you, as you've lived your life until the day you die, when he was on that cross, he was explaining that my love for you is unfailing. His flame and his heart for you is never going to die out. He's never leaving his first love. So as we take of the bread and the cup today, we remember that act of love from Christ. That he gave his body for us. That he shed his blood for us. He gave his life so that we could have and partake of the tree of life. So as we commune together today, let us love one another. Let us love God. Let us draw near to his love. And let us grow in our love. So let us say the Lord's Prayer together, and then you are free to partake. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.